We are a mix of fabulous and flawed. And that's absolutely everyone. That's not just those who are LGBT identifying. We are all fabulous and flawed.
And it is interesting that the Bible does talk about unanswered prayer. So we have, in the Old Testament, we have Psalms included, which ask, where the hell are you, God? You know, why haven't you shown up and intervened? I'm not sure I believe in you at all anymore.
Sometimes it can feel a little overwhelming, because there's like 10 different answers. And my natural response could be to shut down and be like, oh gosh, I'm gonna close myself off to this because it doesn't feel comfortable. And I don't know even where to start or what to choose.
Hello and welcome to the Unbelievable podcast. I'm your host, Ruth Jackson, and today we're diving into the second half of our live event, No Questions Off Limits, where our audience of teenagers and adults texted in their questions, which were then voted for and answered by a panel of experts. This event, filled with tough questions and objections to Christianity, was filmed a few weeks ago at the Spring Harvest Festival in Skegness, UK. Before we begin today's show, though, I want to share some sad news with you. On Saturday, the 8th of June, Peter Kerridge, the longtime CEO of Premier, died following a year-long battle with acute leukemia. We are absolutely heartbroken, and our thoughts and prayers are with his family at this really difficult time. Peter was a visionary who was dedicated to creating space for debates, interfaith dialogue, and meaningful answers. His passion and leadership have shaped our series of podcasts in remarkable ways, including Unbelievable, Unapologetic, Ask NT Write Anything, the C.S. Lewis podcast, and most recently, Matters of Life and Death. And so I think it feels really fitting that this week's episode is a young person's open forum. I know over the years, I've had so many amazing conversations with Peter about the importance of engaging the next generation and taking their questions seriously. His vision of providing credible answers, debates and conversations to inspire the quest for truth continues through all of our work. And so from all of us at Premier Unbelievable, thank you so much, Peter. We are so grateful for your legacy. If you would like to share any messages or prayers or tributes about Peter and his legacy, then please do visit premier.org.uk, where there's an opportunity to share some of your thoughts. On today's show, I am joined by renowned public theologian Dr. Amy Ewing, the podcaster and Instagram influencer Jessie Fellingham of The Way UK, and medical doctor and international speaker Ben Thomas from OCHA, the Oxford Centre for Christian Apologetics. The topics in today's show include miracles, evolution, the origins of the universe, social media, and God's perspective on LGBTQ plus individuals. If you are new to the podcast, please do subscribe for more content like this. And if you're watching on YouTube, please do check out the full archive of past episodes and other podcasts here at Premier Unbelievable. But let's dive into the show.
As the resident medic over here, I guess related to this, there's another question. How do I know if a prayer has worked a miracle, or is it just a coincidence? I suppose from your perspective, as someone who is often dealing with the brute facts, and you hear a story like Jesse's of a miraculous healing, what do you as a medic make of that? And how do we kind of differentiate between whether that really is a miracle? Is it just a coincidence? Does it matter?
Yeah, so I come to this point, this question from a kind of a worldview perspective. That I think it really depends on your worldview as to how you're going to look at the answer to this question. If you are a materialist or a naturalist, that's naturalist, not naturist. Yeah, it's a very important distinction. If you are a naturalist, then the laws of physics and the way that the Earth was created means that there is a kind of a finite amount of energy, and that the laws of chemistry and physics cannot be broken. And so the idea and concept of miracles is very problematic. And many scientists, certainly not all scientists and medics, would maybe identify in that group to say, look, miracles can't happen. It's just a coincidence that these things happen. Maybe it would have got better on its own anyway, and then we're just reading stuff into it. I am slightly sympathetic to that, because I think sometimes in church we can call things miracles that actually are not miracles. They are the natural order of things getting better, but we just say they're miracles because it feels good. And so I do have some sympathy with people when they say, well, hang on, let's actually look at the evidence. But I would also say I have seen things that are extremely unlikely to have happened through medicine and through just natural processes alone. I've had those experiences in my own life praying for patients where I would have said something that was not miraculous in terms of it couldn't have possibly happened by medicine alone, but it happened far quicker and far better and far, you know, far more rapidly than I ever would have expected in my medical experience. And I've asked other colleagues as well in terms of that, and they cannot explain it. So I do think that miracles can happen, but in order for miracles to happen, it requires an intervention from something outside the universe to change something, to introduce a change in the physical laws or in a healing or whatever. And of course, if we are correct that as Christians we have a God who loves us, who made us and wants to be known by us and wants to know us and wants our healing, maybe not totally in this side of heaven, but wants us to be more healed and whole and wants himself to be known, then it seems absolutely clear that he could do miraculous activity. Now, how often that happens and on whose terms is a very, very different question. But do I, as a scientist and a medic, believe that miracles can happen? Yes, they are extraordinary suspensions of the natural law. But if the God I believe in, who is the God of the Bible, is true, then it's absolutely within the realms of possibility that he would do that.
Thanks, Ben. I guess the obvious follow-up question is, and I'm sorry, I'm looking at you, Amy, you're getting all the easy ones. Why don't miracles always happen? Why is it that Jesse was healed, but someone else's knee is prayed for, someone with cancer is prayed for, and they don't survive?
Yeah. So obviously that is a hugely difficult question when you also layer on what we've already talked about, central to the Christian faith, that God is love, and that he doesn't just love in general, he loves in particular. So the feeling of God is loving and he loves me and he has not answered this specific prayer often leads Christians to a feeling of the problem is with me, it's not with God. And sometimes leads people to sort of theologize around, you know, the reason the miracle didn't happen was, you know, there wasn't enough faith or there wasn't enough prayer or, you know, somehow the conditions of the steps of whatever legalistic system you're following weren't properly followed. And so the miracle didn't happen. And what I'd want to say is that that is absolutely not how the Bible talks about this experience of unanswered prayer. And it is interesting that the Bible does talk about unanswered prayer. So we have in the Old Testament, we have Psalms included, which ask, where the hell are you, God? You know, why haven't you shown up and intervened? I'm not sure I believe in you at all anymore. You know, that is the lived experience of people who follow God. The lived experience of the major apostles and disciples of Jesus was that they all, bar John, died horrific deaths, painful deaths, not glorious, victorious, wonderful lives ending in comfort and happiness. Deaths that you might have thought a loving God would have intervened and delivered. So the New Testament depicts the world that you and I live in, a world where children die of diseases, a world where good people suffer, and God is loving. So how do we square that circle? Well, let me just share one thought that I found really, really helpful. And essentially, it's around this proclamation that Jesus makes that the kingdom of God is here, that it has come. So in the person of Jesus, God is incarnate. God is walking in flesh on the earth. And where he goes and where the kingdom is with Jesus, one of the signs of that kingdom is miracles. So it's this intervention from outside the natural material world. God is the author of physical and natural law. He's now entered his own world, and a sign of him entering his world is that astonishing things happen. Amazing miracles begin to happen. That's a sign that it is actually true. God is here among us. But the thing Jesus also says is the kingdom is coming. So as Christians, we are living in this tension of what theologians call the now and the not yet. It is true that Jesus has come, and miracles, when they happen, are signs of that truth and reality. But we're also living with a posture of looking to the future of our eternal heavenly home, where there will be no more crying and everyone and everything will be healed and restored and good and perfect and beautiful and true. So we're living towards the future. And when a miracle happens, it's not a sign that Jesse was particularly loved by God, but me, who didn't get the miracle, wasn't loved, or Jesse had more faith than me. No, it's just a sign of that future reality being actually true. And then the third thing I would say very briefly is C.S. Lewis, who is helpful about everything. Listen to Reed's podcast. You cannot have a Christian meeting without quoting C.S. Lewis. It seems to be the law. In his book on miracles, he says this funny anecdote. So he's trying to describe what Christians believe a miracle is, as opposed to what naturalists say a miracle is. So naturalists, materialists, people who don't believe in God will say a miracle is a logical impossibility because there's science. So a miracle is a logical impossibility. So this is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, if on each of two nights I put £10 in my bedside table, when I wake up after two nights, how much do I have in my bedside table? Two nights, £10 each night, £20, right? So he says, if, however, on waking up, I find only £5 in the drawer, I don't conclude that the laws of arithmetic have been broken, but possibly the laws of England. So what he says is, 10 plus 10 equals 20. If I now only find five, I don't think, oh my word, maths is broken, it just doesn't work anymore. That's what naturalists are saying a miracle would entail. It's an impossibility. He says, no, it could happen if the thief broke into my room and stole £15. So it is possible that there could be an intervention from outside our system. Now, what would enable us to know a thief had broken in? We would only know we'd been robbed if we understood maths. We only know we've lost 15 if we know 10 plus 10 equals 20, right? So what Lewis is saying is we can only recognize a miracle because the laws of nature exist, because we know what they are. We know the law of entropy. We know that dead bodies do decompose. We know that dead people stay dead. So when a resurrection happens, we know that isn't natural law. So it's our knowledge of natural law that allows us to recognize a miracle. In other words, without science, without natural law, God wouldn't actually be able to reveal anything at all to us through a miracle. And a miracle is a sign. It's pointing beyond itself to that future heavenly reality. It's not a well done, you good person badge. It's a sign of the incoming kingdom of heaven. So if you're here today as someone who's experienced unanswered prayer, I think every single one of us on this panel is with you. We've all experienced unanswered prayer. But probably all of us have also experienced miracles. I just experienced this quite recently with a friend who's a parent of one of my son's best friends, who had a catastrophic brain injury, a five-hour surgery, and the family were told to prepare for the worst, and that if she did awake, you actually might not want it because she would be so impaired and would not be herself. And her son was asking for help, and different people prayed and went and prayed for her. But it was when her son, having asked my son, how do you pray? And my son said, what you do is you say, Jesus, and then you just say everything you feel. That's all prayer is. I was like, okay, I think that's an okay description. So this 17-year-old boy goes into the hospital to really to say goodbye to his mum. And he lays his head on her arm in the ICU, having been told there's really no hope for her, and he just says Jesus before he says anything, she wakes up. And 5 weeks later, she walked out of the hospital completely fine, and the doctors did say this is a medical miracle. We are going to experience signs. It's fascinating to me that that was a young person who has no Christian background at all, who just calls on the name of Jesus and the kingdom is revealed. But what is that a sign of? That's not a sign that that young man is the best Christian that ever lived, that he's fasted better than you and me, or that he's lived better than you and I, or that he's had some great record with God and stored up favor with God. It's none of that. It's the heavenly kingdom breaking in as a sign that our future inheritance is secure. It's real, it's true, and we can trust it.
Amazing stories. There's been quite a lot of questions about dinosaurs. What about dinosaurs? Are there dinosaurs in the Bible? What about cavemen? Ben, you're a scientist. Dinosaurs?
Yeah, as doctors, we deal with dinosaurs all the time. So, yeah, that's classic, my area. I think really in terms of like the dinosaurs, the relevance of dinosaurs to Christianity is really a comment on the creation story and particularly Genesis. What I am gonna say is that there are there is some very, very good evidence that dinosaurs existed, that is often generated by methods of carbon dating, looking at fossils and that sort of thing. But there will be some controversy and maybe also some a difference of opinion in this room in terms of how old the Earth is. And so the inference is that actually we've got dinosaurs that are millions of years old, then of course the Earth must be millions of years old. And yet there is a sort of a young Earth theory that suggests that the Earth is only a few thousand years old and that therefore that brings a problem with dinosaurs. So that's the relevance of it to Christianity rather than do I like dinosaurs? I mean, yeah, I couldn't eat a whole one, but I do like dinosaurs. So that's the relevance. This is what I would call a secondary issue in Christianity in that it doesn't refer to the gospel itself in terms of, is the gospel true? I think the gospel can be true without having to absolutely categorically know what the deal is with dinosaurs and how old the Earth is. What I will say is that there are Bible-believing, really strong Christians on both sides of this argument. Those who think that the Earth is much younger than conventional scientists would say. However, I would say I've also spoken with people in the know on this who do doubt the accuracy of some of the carbon dating methods that we have. And science is only as good as the people who do it and the theories that they use. I'm not going to put my flag down in terms of what the deal is with young Earth or older Earth. What I am trying to say is that this is one of those things that we can agree to disagree on whilst also preserving the gospel as an important thing. How old the Earth is ultimately very difficult to say with any absolute conviction, although there are many good scientific evidence that's pointing to that, and there do appear to be these fossils that we see as dinosaurs, but exactly how old they are and that sort of thing is more controversial. So I'm just going to leave that there. I'm not an expert on that, but that is where the dinosaur issue sort of fits into science and how we read Genesis in particular.
Well, just to add a little bit, totally agree with what you said there, Ben. Just to add to the significance of both positions. So essentially, when we're talking about the age of the Earth and its relevance to the book of Genesis, you've got kind of many positions that different Christians hold. So you might have a young Earth creationist who holds very strictly to a sort of 6,000 years ish idea of how old the Earth is, and what they would say would be dinosaur-like creatures are actually mentioned in the Bible. So in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, mentions a leviathan and a behemoth, and also there are ancient cultures, cavemen, who appear to draw pictures that on the walls that look a bit like dinosaurs. So it does seem at least possible, they would argue, that there was some kind of overlap between early man and dinosaurs living at the same time. They would also say that when Jesus spoke to the fig tree and he cursed the fig tree, the next day people went back and that tree had died. And what that tells you is that a word from God that is a curse can add an appearance of age that is very, very profound. So a tree overnight can age 500 years. And what you see in Genesis is after the fall, the earth actually takes on this big appearance of age. That's how your sort of creationist would explain the dinosaurs in the Bible. Then you would have what's called a theistic evolutionist, and that would be someone who believes in God and believes in some form of the theory of evolution. There are multiple forms of the theory of evolution. So actually Darwinian evolution, that looking around the age of people in this room, lots of us were taught at school, isn't actually what most modern science means by evolution. So more kind of classical evolution today has this idea of punctuated equilibrium, moments of great acceleration of the process of things happening in the earth. But a theistic evolutionist would take the Genesis account and would look at the fact that the Hebrew word for day, when God created the world in 6 days, that Hebrew word yom, is also denotes any discrete period of time. So a scientist might say, well, you know, punctuated equilibrium theory of evolution sees these discrete periods of time as being very clear, and that's not in contradiction with the Bible. So how dinosaurs fit into that would be a little bit different from how someone who is a young earth creationist approaches it. So I think the really important thing in this room today is to realise that if someone asks you a question about dinosaurs, there are probably about 10 answers you can give them, not just one. This is not a question that in any way undermines the Christian faith or the Word of God. So if it is a question that has worried you, you know, you can do more research into it and look into, you know, more detail about what those 10 possibilities are. But there are many, many people who love Jesus working at the most elite institutions in the world as scientists who believe the Bible is the Word of God and who are scientists with great integrity. So whether you're a young earth creationist or an old earth creationist or a theistic evolution person, dinosaurs are not a problem for the Word of God.
Jesse?
Yeah, and just to add to that, as you know, as myself, as I enter into this kind of journey of being a Christian and learning all these, like, all these theologies and everything about dinosaurs and, you know, there's lots. Sometimes it can feel a little overwhelming. Because there's like 10 different answers. And my natural response could be to shut down and be like, oh gosh, I'm going to close myself off to this because it doesn't feel comfortable. And I don't know even where to start or what to choose. And I remember feeling this about a similar topic about a year ago. And a good friend of mine, Joel, just told me, Jesse, whatever strikes you with more awe and wonder of who God is, follow that. And just like a little encouragement, like look into all these things, look into all these 10. But if you're, don't be afraid. And like, if you begin to feel this like awe of God that, wow, my God can do this in 6 days, or wow, my God can make 2 million years look like 10 days, or like my God can do this, then follow
that.
Oh, my
God can make a T-Rex.
Yeah, my God can make a T-Rex. That's nuts. That's your God as well, you know? It's like, it's really exciting. And so yeah, that's my encouragement. Follow the awe, follow the revelation, follow the excitement of walking with God.
I love Jesse's comment there. It's so true that often objections to Christianity can feel a little bit overwhelming, but that is what we at Premier Unbelievable exist for. We're trying to create space and opportunities to ask the big questions of life. If this last question about evolution, the origins of the universe, and where the creation story fits into all of this resonated for you, and maybe like Jesse, you're looking for more ways to explore and verify the claims of Christianity, then you might want to check out Professor John Lennox's book, 7 Days That Divide the World. It helps to make sense of science and the Bible, and it uses historical examples to explore most of the major interpretations in this area. There's also a fascinating episode of the Unapologetic podcast on this area around evolution and creation. And I spoke to ethno-ornithologist Professor Andrew Gosler, who ironically came to faith while working in the biology department of Oxford University alongside Richard Dawkins. We're going to take a quick break before we dive into the last couple of questions, but we want to hear from you. Have you got more questions? We loved receiving your questions on the last show, and we'll be answering those in upcoming episodes. So if you've got more questions, please do drop us a tweet on X at Premier Unbelievable FE, or DM us on Instagram and Facebook at Premier Unbelievable. And if you're on TikTok and have questions, then do track with us on there. We are at premier.unbelievable. Don't go away, because we will be back in just a moment. Welcome back to the Unbelievable podcast. I'm your host for today, Ruth Jackson. Let's dive back into today's Q&A show with our panelists, Dr. Emil Ewing, Jesse Fellingham, and Dr. Ben Thomas. The questions that you're hearing were asked by the audience and then voted for. And one of the most popular questions was this next one. If God designed each one of us and God doesn't make mistakes, then what does that mean for people who are transgender?
There was one question in particular that struck me the way it was framed. It said, if God doesn't make mistakes, then why are there trans people? Ben, do you want to have a go?
Absolutely. Again, I'd just like to caveat, as I said, when we were talking about the sexuality thing, this is likely to be an issue that divides people in this room. It's also, I'm going to suggest, with increasing likelihood, going to be something that people are struggling with in this room, either very personally for themselves or with someone in their family. So I just want to say from the outset, and I'm sure I can speak for everyone here, that we want to convey that this is a very difficult, painful issue for people, and that if anyone is struggling with this personally today or in their friends and family, we want you to know that everyone, there is absolutely no one who is outside of God's love, that God loves every single person. Every single person is made in his image. And as I was saying earlier, whilst we're going through my own sexuality story and my journey with that, my experience is that when I looked at myself and how Scripture sort of talked about me and about all humanity, is that we are a mix of fabulous and flawed. And that's absolutely everyone. That's not just those who are LGBT identifying. We are all fabulous and flawed. And the reason is because we were built in a perfect state by God. But then and you can read this in Genesis 2 and 3, that we have then experienced some fall from that level of perfection. And that we are all, absolutely every single one of us, is tarnished with that in many, many different ways. And that, brokenness and frailty and sin and confusion and lostness has come into this world and affects every single human who has ever lived, straight, LGBT plus, every single person. And it affects us in our physical health, in our mental health, in our relationship to our body, in how we think, how we feel, and how we relate to other people. All of it, unfortunately, is broken. And of course, that is where the beauty of the gospel comes in, that God didn't just leave us in that place. He sent his son Jesus to come and show us the way, to show us the perfect way to live, and then to die for our brokenness and our sin, and to have us transformed in that. And so really, when I talk about this, I really want to couch this conversation in that this is a problem that we all have in terms of relationship to our mental health, our physical health, and our bodies, is something that we all struggle with. And so God doesn't make mistakes, but it can sometimes look and feel like he has when we have such a difficult relationship to our bodies and our minds. And it can feel extremely painful, can't it? And of course, there's not just issues in terms of gender dysphoria and many other things. But for example, eating disorders, body dysmorphia, other mental health issues, which we know that people who do struggle with their body identity. Many people can have lots of other issues going on at the same time. And so this is a group of people who are trans-identifying or non-binary or have any kind of gender variant from heteronormativity, should I say, that need a lot of love and care and attention. And I have a real heart for people who are struggling to relate to themselves and to others in this way. So I'm going to say that God doesn't make mistakes, but we do live in a world that has brokenness and in a number of different ways. And so the trans issue or situation or experience that people have is one that I think as the church we need to love people with a passion in it. And ultimately, every single person needs to come and meet Jesus and then be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to really labour that point in terms of the order that we're talking here. Okay, we meet Jesus first and then we get transformed and changed. Okay, we don't transform and change in order to meet Jesus. It's the other way around. We meet Jesus and then we look to change. So I know many people who are trans-identifying and read many stories now online, have been to conferences and spoken with people firsthand. And their experiences are largely that it is very painful. But some of them, through discussion and through work with therapy and with their mental health and physical health, have found ways to feel more at home in their bodies. As a medic, I've looked at a lot of the medical and surgical research behind this. I won't go into that now because it's a much bigger thing, but if you'd like to ask me afterwards, I'm very happy to comment on that. But God doesn't make mistakes. Trans people are loved and hugely valued and are made in the image of God. And like everyone else, we are called to come to the foot of the cross, to meet Jesus, and then to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then to change after that. So I think that would be my answer.
Thanks, Ben. I feel like maybe we've got time for one more question, and there's quite a practical question here that's been liked quite a few times. For a young person, how would you suggest finding and maintaining a godly relationship? I'm looking to the resident young person, Jesse. Yes. But also, you know, other people who have comments, but Jesse, how would you find and maintain a godly relationship?
I think that if you've grown up in the church or if you're new to church, you'll hear quite quickly that reading your Bible and praying makes a difference. And it's kind of as simple as that, generally speaking. There are more complications to that. You know, we don't always receive emotional feeling when we read the Bible or like meet with God, you know, physically and tangibly when we read the Bible or pray. But we do sometimes, as young Christians, underestimate the real power in prayer and the real power in the Bible. Because sometimes the Bible and prayer can be hard. Sometimes we can pray and it doesn't get answered, like we've spoken about. And sometimes we can read the Bible and it seems really boring. But there is truth to the Bible. The Bible, as we've talked about, is still fundamental and it's filled and it's breathed by God. And it changes us and equips us. You hear about, you know, the sword of truth. Like, we need to have a sword. We need to have this Bible in our hands. And it will change how we live. And, I guess I was listening to a sermon a few weeks ago by a wonderful guy called Michael Koulianos. And he was talking about how in nowadays, like, as a young Christian, and as an older Christian, like, this is still applicable to everyone in the room.
To old people
like you guys. I mean, I saw a question about 700-year-olds, which I'm sure Ben can answer because he's, turning 600 this year, right? I'm sorry.
In biblical years,
I've been about
possibly.
700.
but he said that sometimes in a world that's moving so quick, some of the hardest things is to stay focused on Jesus. And distraction is the biggest killer. And then you read like passages in like Psalm 24, where the psalmist writes like, "Forget not his benefits," and then lists all these things that we need to intentionally remember. And I think like practically, it just looks like looking at Jesus and like looking at the Bible, praying, building this relationship with God, and not looking at other things of this world. it's really easy to look at other things in the world because it's sometimes easier, like it's sometimes more comfortable to binge like a show on Netflix. But what's shaping you? What's really like affecting how you think? Is it culture or is it Jesus? And yeah, I mean, you're killing it. You're rocking up to Christian festivals and listening to apologetics talks. To me, that's how it works. It's like, how do I grow closer with God? You spend more time like looking into him and being with him, you know.
Jesse, as someone who's on social media, I know some people would say that actually that's a distraction. It's unhelpful. People have deleted it from their phone. For a lot of young people, telling them to come off social media is like telling them to cut off their arm or stop breathing. How do we do that in a godly way? How do we engage with this technology if that's not the route we want to go down, deleting stuff? How do we do that but have that balance of being godly in that space?
Yeah, slightly awkward. I might get told off from work for saying this. I don't have Instagram on my phone or TikTok because I do find it hard to just scroll through Instagram because I get really distracted. And but Instagram, like how the algorithm works, is to basically like engage you in whatever you want. And sometimes we really want to engage in Christian stuff and sometimes we really don't. And like we are weak humans and there will be moments where we actually don't want to watch a The Way UK video. Like there will be moments like that. And the algorithm will take captive of that and begin to feed into that. That's how it works. It feeds into what you want and we don't always want Jesus. I think that you can find light in the dark world of social media. You can do
it. And you can be the light.
Like, we've never had an opportunity to be able to reach so many people with the love of Christ until, like imagine if Paul was here nowadays. You often hear this, but, like, do you reckon Paul would be a TikToker? I think he would. He'd love it, wouldn't he? What does that be? Paul the Apostle 123 or something. I don't know. But like, you can be a light in that space, and there can be light in that space. But there is actually a moment to look and reflect at what you're consuming. Because if you're only consuming Christian content on Instagram, great, you're killing it. You're smashing it. You're being shaped by the Bible, not by the world. But if it's one in every 20 videos, maybe it's time for a little reflection and being like, oh gosh, where is my attention? And again, going back to what I just said, like, where is your attention at? What are you remembering? What are you looking back at? What are you thinking about in your brain? What consumes you? Is it the revelation of Christ on the cross? Or is it like Lindy from down the road? I don't know. Do you know what I mean? Does that make sense?
I think digital Sabbaths can be really helpful as well, can't they? Even if you are 100%. Engaging with the stuff, to actually be very intentional about maybe one day a week, a few hours a day, whatever it is, actually really focusing your attention intentionally on God. Just as we close up, is there anything else that anyone would want to say? Any advice maybe about how we engage with some of these big questions when we head back into work, into school, into these settings where actually people are maybe not asking questions? Yeah, go.
Yeah. Firstly, God loves questions. Jesus asked, I think, 308 in the Gospels, 308 questions, and he gave the answer to about 8 of them. And so he kind of kept people on their tenterhooks. God loves questions because it often forges relationship. But to really challenge the things that we are believing that maybe we shouldn't believe, the things that we've misunderstood, and the way that we misunderstand God, I think is part of the human condition, that all of us misunderstand and have misunderstood God. And God loves correcting those things. He loves us to explore. He loves creativity. It's the whole basis of science, and I think art as well, that actually we ask questions of the world around us. So we have a God who loves questions. The problem is that we have a church, I think particularly in the Western world, that isn't so keen on questions in some areas. But what we want to say in apologetics is that we love the questions. We love people challenging themselves, looking at their doubts, being honest about their doubts, and kind of saying, look, I really struggle with this. Can you put me in a direction where I can look further? So there are tons of resources. I work for the Ocker, We've got the Ocker website, www.theocker.org. We've got Premier, Unbelievable. Amy's does a whole load of work. She's got a great website as well. There is tons of stuff out there for you to really look at your questions. There are obviously loads of books that you can look at, loads of podcasts, loads of stuff on YouTube. Really, really good resources out there to really look at your questions. So please don't stop asking questions, particularly for our young people. It's absolutely crucial that you do that. And I would say, firstly, because questions actually are what, and answers to questions are what led me to Jesus, but then also have been part of my own discipleship process, keeping asking questions, keeping being honest and open and getting out of your own echo chamber. So I would just encourage you, and particularly for any young people in the room, but those who have young people as well, ask those questions, be open about it. And it's also okay to say, I don't know. Like those three words are actually quite a mark of humility. If you can actually say, I don't know, I say it quite a lot. And to actually say, I don't know, but why don't we research that together? And then we can come back, have a coffee, and then look at the answers to those things. So don't be afraid of questions, keep asking them. We love it.
Well, it looks like Ben has outdone me with his intro. Maybe he could take over my job. But let me just reiterate that if you do have questions, then we would love to hear them. I will make sure that I include some of the resources that Ben mentioned there in today's show notes. You can also visit our website, premierunbelievable.com, to explore a wealth of articles, debates, podcast episodes, and videos on so many of these tricky topics. You'll find insights from theologians, philosophers, scientists, psychologists, and many more, all of these aimed at helping you to make sense of some of your big questions. We'll be picking up with your questions in upcoming shows, so do hit the subscribe button, and we will see you next week for more.